in the book of Revelation chapter 9. For tonight, I want to go back and look at a few verses beginning at chapter verse 1. Again, there's a disagreement among Bible interpreters about the identity of this fallen star. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and him was given the key to the bottomless pit. There are various ones that say they're not sure what or who this particular angel is. There are others that say it is Satan. In the original language, that word fallen is in a tense, which indicates that the action has already been completed. The star has already fallen. Also, if you will, notice that the star acts with intelligence. He's been given a key here. It says, and he opened the bottomless pit. And so we see this star acting with intelligence. He's been given authority. And so what the star does in this passage, I believe, verifies that it's perhaps Satan. There are many indications in Scripture because of that, why I believe that that interpretation is the correct one, because in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 15, we read these words. Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, verse 12 and verse 15, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? You will remember that Satan was created as Lucifer, one of the greatest of all the angels. Then in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, we are told, or Satan is told, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Jesus himself spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, where Satan is spoken of as an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, down through the years, and you see this in all kinds of things, the kids that love the Halloween season and the costumes they wear, and you see it in movies where Satan is always in little red tights, and he has a horn and a pitchfork and all of those things. Well, according to the Bible, that isn't what he looks like at all. He is transformed into an angel of light. And one of these days in the middle of the tribulation, as we see recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 12, Satan will one of these days be cast out into the earth. Now you might ask the question, well, where is Satan now? Well, according to the Bible, as I understand it, Satan still is an accuser of the brethren. He still accuses you and me. He has limitations, obviously. But one of these days, that's going to end, his ability to accuse the brethren. Now, the key that is given to Satan there in Revelation chapter 9 is actually restricted authority, which has been delegated to him. Eventually, Satan himself, who is now given the key here in chapter 9 to the bottomless pit, eventually, one of these days, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he will be cast into the very pit, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, is a sovereign God who has final authority. Now, notice in verse 2, we looked at this the other night, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. What is the bottomless pit that is referred to here? A literal translation of the phrase here in chapter 9, verse 1, is the pit of the abyss, or better, the well of the abyss. In other words, it's a great shaft, like a well shaft to the abyss. And that word abyss means boundless, or it means bottomless. And this abyss, this shaft, must be somewhere in the center of the earth with a great shaft, like a mine shaft, that leads to it. The abyss is entered by this shaft, which is guarded under lock and key. And the abyss is the abode of demons. There are demons there as well as demons throughout this world. That word abyss, it occurs 7 different times here in the book of Revelation and only twice in the rest of the New Testament. But in both of these 2 occurrences outside of the book of Revelation, the word is translated, the word abyss is translated deep. We see this in the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 31, where the demons besought Christ that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The demons were pleading for the Lord Jesus Christ not to torment them before their time. That abyss, that well, that shaft, that deep place somewhere in the core center of the earth, is this abyss. It's a habitation of demons. It's also a place of torment, as seen by the demon who pleaded with Christ in Luke 8, 28, which said, "Torment me not." Now, wherever this bottomless pit is, we know that Satan, according to this text here in Revelation chapter 9, is given the key to it. And also in Revelation 20, he himself then will be cast into the bottomless pit while Christ reigns upon the earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, even though Christ has complete control over the abyss, he gives Satan the key of authority to pin it in Revelation 9:1. Now, when this abyss is opened, we see it there in verse 2, there arose out of that abyss smoke, out of this pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. He uses the comparison, John does, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit there in chapter 9, verse 2. Now, notice what happens, skipping on down to where we got to the other night. We spoke about one of these woes and these locust-type demonic creatures that are talked about there, about their heads, their hair, the way they looked, their appearance, and we looked at that, and we got down, I believe, to somewhere around verse 11. Then in verse 12, notice it said, "One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter." Now, these woes become greater in their intensity as they are announced here in the book of Revelation. Notice it says in verse 13, "And the sixth angel sounded." Remember, there were 7 angels with 7 trumpets. And it says, "And I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God." If you will remember that the altars, the brazen altar and the golden altar, which were part of the temple during those days of the Old Testament. Remember, the brazen altar was in the outer court. It was there they would slay the animals. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And it was a picture of looking ahead when Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would be slain from the foundation of the earth. Christ would come. Christ would die a cruel, heinous death for the sins of mankind, spilling his blood, covering his blood for our sins. So we sing that old song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So in that Old Testament dispensation of time, the way that they would try to get their sins absolved, forgiven, was through the shedding of those animals as they would sacrifice them and spill the blood there at the brazen altar. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a picture of looking into the future when Christ would once and for all make the supreme sacrifice of shedding his blood in order to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. Now, there was another altar. It was the golden altar. It would be up against the curtain there, the veil of the curtain. It was up against it. And it had four horns. Those horns represented authority. And the high priest would take some of the blood from the brazen altar and sprinkle it on those horns in order to absolve for the sins of the people. The other night I was watching something on television, and it was a Catholic scene as people in the Catholic faith, they would go down to the priest, sit in a little booth, and spill their guts to the priest to share what they had done, and the priest would absolve them of their sins. Now, in the Christian faith, you and I don't have to come and sit in a booth and confess our sin. The Bible says that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can go to him. Let me tell you, Central is never busy. We can go to him and confess when we've sinned and ask for forgiveness of our sins. But it's the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, when the sixth angel sounded, John said, "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." Now, this is the second woe. It has to do with supernatural warfare. According to Theodore Elp, a former Baptist minister who's written a book on the book of Revelation, was well-known, well-respected, highly conservative in his doctrinal values from Scripture. Now, with the loosening of these four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates, when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, a voice is heard coming from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, notice the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. These are evil, wicked angels. Their release turns loose a flood tide of destruction upon the earth during the days of the tribulation. Now, I already know your question is going to be this: why were these angels bound? Why were they there to begin with? Why were they locked away here in this abyss? Well, the answer lies, I believe, in Scripture of this geographical location. Do you remember in the book of Genesis that the Garden of Eden, God's paradise that he made for Adam and Eve, was once located in this area? It's where sin began. If you will remember, it's in this area of the Euphrates that the first murder is committed, over there in Genesis, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. It was in this area around this Euphrates area, this geographical location, that Nimrod, if you will remember, lived. He began a religion. It was a religion of works and trying to build a tower there at Babel. And you'll remember God's judgment fell upon the people and God confused their language and the people were dispersed. It was the city that was located on the Euphrates was called Babylon, which later became the center of the Babylonian Empire. Abraham, man chosen of God to give birth to the nation of Israel, Abraham was also called from the area of the Euphrates. You see, it's a very significant geographical area as far as the roots of the nation of Israel are concerned. It was in Babylon, on the Euphrates area there, that the children of Israel, if you will remember, they were taken from the land of Judah into Babylonian captivity, and they were there for 70 years. That's why we studied Daniel. And we saw all of that when Nebuchadnezzar ruled the Babylonian Empire, the Euphrates area. It's been a fountainhead of idolatrous worship. And God will bring his judgment on this area during the tribulation. Notice that these four wicked angels, this is very, very important in verse 15. Notice they were prepared. Which were prepared, notice, for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. In other words, they will be causing through all of the havoc they cause on the face of the earth during this period of time, they will, this judgment will fall and one third of the population will be killed. Now, we've already read about a fourth of it. Notice, though, that these four angels, it shows that they are released exactly in God's own timing. Did you ever know that? Solomon said to everything, there is a season. Seasons are times. To everything, there's a season. A time to be born, a time to die. I did a funeral service the other day. I also mentioned this on a Sunday morning while I was standing up here preaching, and all of a sudden it just came to me that we all have an expiration date or if you know Jesus, an ejection date, when the church will be raptured out of here. One of the people in the congregation of that funeral came out and said, you know, they don't teach that in seminary. And I said, no, unfortunately they don't. But the Holy Spirit knows how to give it to you. And you and I all have a time to be born. We have a time to die. Now, God is a God of timing. Timing is everything with God. So oftentimes we get ahead of God. We do the planning rather than God doing the planning. It's just so human nature for us to want to, sometimes we get ahead of God. And whenever we do, chaos, confusion, all kinds of things happen. And that's been since the beginning of time when sin fell into the world. God has a timing. He's a sovereign God. God knows yesterday before yesterday dawned. God knew today before you and I ever awakened this morning. God is in tomorrow before tomorrow ever gets here. He is a sovereign God who is in control. And these four wicked angels that are going to be used in judgment during the days of the tribulation in verse 15 of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. And their purpose is clear. It tells us that their purpose is to slay one-third of the population. Now, other angels besides these in Revelation 9 have been bound also. We read about those in the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, Jude verse 6, where it says, these angels that are bound there, who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God's timing is always perfect. It's never too early. It's never too late. What a catastrophe it's going to be upon this earth one of these days when these four angels are released and a third of mankind is obliterated, killed. Now, when the fourth seal was opened, the rider over there in chapter 6 and verse 8, you remember, was a pale horse, which is representative of death. And if you will remember, when the fourth seal was opened, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. So, in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, during the days of the tribulation, when that fourth seal is opened, there's going to be one-fourth of whatever the world's population is at that particular time that are going to die from war, from hunger, starvation, all kinds of diseases and pestilences. And it says, and with the beast of the earth. The beast of the earth. Do you realize how many diseases run rampant among the various beasts of the earth? How many of you love rats? Oh, you just love them. You want them in your house. How many of you love mice in your house? How many of you would like to take a skunk home with you? I'm not talking about your spouse. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are having to take rabies shots because they get in the presence of these. Some people have developed a skin cancer on their body, which is caused from armadillos because they carry a form of leprosy. I've known of people down through the years that worked in their gardens, worked in the dirt, in their yard, in their flowers, in their shrubs that went to the cancer centers in Texas, and they were asked the question, were you ever around armadillos? And of course, this particular person was, because she had a lot of them in her area, in an open field next to her home. And she had worked in the dirt for years, and she developed a cancer of the skin that was not caused from the sun. You know, I think we fail to remember sometime that these animals, and it's very specifically spelled out in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, where that a fourth of the population during the days of the tribulation will die off because of war and the sword and hunger and starvation and the beast of the field with all kinds of diseases running rampant. Because of the beast of the earth. And so one-fourth of the population, according to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, will be destroyed with the judgment when the fourth seal is opened. And then we come to Revelation chapter 8 and 9 here, where one-third, or chapter 8, excuse me, where one-third of the various elements in creation was destroyed, but not man. Remember when we looked at the grass and the trees and the waters being poisoned by wormwood, and we talked about that, some star falling out of the heavens and hitting the waters and poisoning the waters. But in the judgment of the fifth trumpet, men were tormented by those locust demons. And remember, they had a sting which lasted for 5 years that tormented people or will torment people. And the Bible says they will pray to die and they can't even find death. We looked at that last Sunday night. But in Revelation chapter 9 here, verse 15, now then you've got another third of whatever the population is left on the earth during those days of the tribulation. Now another third is going to be killed. And so the fourth of the world's population that died with the opening of the fourth seal, and now a third who are slain by these four angels in the judgment of the sixth trumpet, that totals the world's population. Now tonight, let's just use statistically something that will be easy to figure, okay? So, I read the other day, if this is statistically true, and I'm assuming that it is, because I also heard it on the news, that we are now in the world at 8 billion people. Well, we don't know how many people are going to be ejected out of here one of these days. In fact, I heard a biblical prophetic broadcast this week, Olive Tree Ministries, that they were talking about these aliens that and all of this kind of stuff, and which I've always said are demons that I believe, and this particular broadcast did as well. But they were already talking about scientifically, one of these days, a lot of people are going to be missing, and they're going to use that these aliens abducted them. Well, I don't know how many people truly in the world know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but somewhere around 2.6 profess that they know Christ. Now, you can profess all day long, but not be a possessor. Because the Bible says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven, but he that does the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So, I don't know how many out of 2.4 to 6 billion people truly are born again. But let's just assume, for mathematical sake tonight, if 2 billion people suddenly were taken out of the world, that would leave 6 billion people. Now then, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and here in chapter 9, you've got half of whatever the population is going to be that would now be gone. So half of 6 would be 3 billion. So you would only have, based upon those hypothetical statistics that we're just using for easy math, you would only have around 3 billion people in the world. So however many people are going to be in the world once the saved are taken out of here and the dead in Christ are going to be raised to meet the Lord in the air, then whatever's left on the earth, according to the book of Revelation, a fourth of them will die from starvation, hunger, war, and from the beast of the field through diseases and pestilences, and I'm sure diseases that are resistant to antibiotics. I'm sure that antibiotics are going to be scarce. And so a fourth of whatever's left will die there. And then you come to chapter 9. These four wicked angels are released out of the bottomless pit. They're somewhere, wherever that is. And another third are going to die. So you can see how incredibly frightening this is going to be one of these days. And notice, if you will, when we come to verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 That means, folks, 200 million. An army of 200 million. John said, and I heard the number of them. And I heard the number of them. That's terrifying, isn't it? Let me tell you, Satan will only be able to do what he's allowed to do, but he will be allowed to do much during these days. Verse 17 said, and thus John said, I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire. Now he's speaking about this 200 million army that's coming. And I believe this will be during the days when the kings of the east will march, and the Euphrates River will be dried up. He says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth. That is a bluish color like you see in a flame of fire, and brimstone. That's a yellowish color. Notice, and the heads of the horses were as, he's using once again here a metaphoric picture, as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Whatever this is all referring to here, this would remind one of modern warfare with tanks and machine guns and flamethrowers and all of the various things that this world has. The war here in Revelation 9, though, is not the Battle of Armageddon. That will be in the very end. However, because the war of Armageddon is going to be fought in Palestine, whereas the war of Revelation chapter 9 here, it involves the whole earth. And as a result of the judgment of this sixth trumpet, a third of the earth's population will die there. Unbelievers used to think this passage of Scripture was incredible because of the large number who are killed. But now in the atomic age that you and I live in, you can certainly see how this could be. The sixth trumpet brings a greater segment of the earth's population under God's judgment than there's been since the days of Noah, according to Theodoret. What is the response? Notice the response in verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads with them they do hurt. Now what is he saying? John is trying to describe as best as John understands. And whatever all of this is going to be in the days to come, let me tell you, God knows. God has all of this, the way that it's going to come down one of these days. Verse 20. Now notice what is the response of men that are seeing this happen. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Do you get the picture? With all of the catastrophic things that are going to happen during this specific period of time, men still will have cold, calloused hearts, unrepentant hearts. Can you even begin to imagine? I can't even begin to comprehend that. It blows my mind. And then notice in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, which deals with pharmakia, drugs. It deals with all of those kinds of things, as well as, I'm sure, sorceries and witchcraft and all of that. Notice it says, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Can you imagine that seeing all of that, they don't repent? You would think that these judgments coming to the earth, that men would cry out for mercy. But according to John, there is no repentance whatever, and they still reject God, and they continue to worship their demons and idols and silver and brass and stone and wood, nor do they acknowledge their sins of murder and sorcery, fornication, and thievery. This is the fulfillment, I believe, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, where Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, those who understood the gospel and willfully rejected it before the rapture of the church, now they're caused to believe a lie during the tribulation. And this shows that fear in itself is not sufficient enough to drive a person to God. I've heard many people say they got sick, desperate, cried out to God, but then they got well and they went on down the road. Forgot all about God. Y'all known any people like that through the years? You see, the lack of response by those who are not killed in this judgment of the sixth trumpet, they show their true nature of human depravity. Because of the fall into sin, man's entire nature has been hopelessly corrupted. But how wonderful it is to know that whenever you and I receive Christ as our Savior, He comes into our lives and He gives us a new nature. And that new nature is a nature that desires to obey Him, that desires to please Him. Today's conditions that you and I are living under certainly are building up for the events that are going to take place one of these days during the tribulation. I believe that we are living in the last of times. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he said, now the Spirit speaketh this expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the last two verses here in Revelation 9 show that this period of time during the Revelation is an outgrowth of the last days that is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me tell you, demonism is on the rise in our day. I read an article not long ago where in the Catholic Church that they were trying to get more of their priests educated on exorcism because of the humongous, exponential increase and intensity of demonism. You see, murder and stealing will no doubt be the result of great wars and starvation. The emphasis today, I believe you would have to agree, in our world is on sex. And during the tribulation, when men are face to face with judgment, even they, according to this, will not be repentant of their fornication, neither will they repent of their sorceries. You think about all the drugs that are killing young people today. Fentanyl, along with all of these drugs that are out there being sold, coming across the borders. You see, the Greek word for the word sorcery is pharmakia. That's where we get the English word pharmacy. The original word had to do with the mixing of poisons or drugs that were used by magicians. And the use of drugs is certainly rampant in the world that you and I live in, and it will be no less so during the days of the tribulation. The Antichrist apparently will make full use of drug addiction to bring the population in favor with his will. I don't know about you, but the more I read it, the more I study it, the more I can see it in the world that I live in tonight, and to realize that time is short and time is of the essence. To everything, there is a season. To everything, there's a season. Let me tell you, there's a season to good health. I can assure you tonight, be thankful that you can be in church tonight. I can give you a list longer than you want to read of people who can't. People who once sat where you are sitting tonight, and they no longer can. Be thankful that you can see. I know people visually that have lost their eyesight. Be thankful that you can speak, you can walk, you can talk, you can move and have your being. Never take that for granted. Let me tell you, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When I read that article the other day that came out that said people are leaving their churches in droves in America, that 1/3 of Americans said are leaving their churches, it just reminded me of the days of the book of Revelation when people will fall away. We talk about the apostasy of the church. That word apostasy means a falling away. Let me tell you, with Satan and his demons in the world that are trying to discredit the Word of God, trying to discredit churches, I can assure you there is a sensation, I believe, in the air tonight that you and I are seeing things that are setting the stage for this time in the days to come. To everything, there is a season. God bless you for being here tonight. Please remember me. I had a funeral today. I have one Friday. I have one Saturday. I have one Tuesday. And there are lots of people that need prayer, so I hope you will pray for these families and lift them up. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, take each one safely to their homes tonight. Return us back on Sunday, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Be safe. Go into the parking lot.